are finishing up our series this morning entitled The Quest for the Kingdom. And over the last several weeks, we have been spending some time in Matthew 13 looking at some of the parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom of God, sometimes it can be a little bit of a kind of pie in the sky, by and by kind of a situation, and can be a little hard to understand. And to be honest with you, a lot of times parts of this understanding when it comes to the kingdom of God and all these things are a little mysterious. We don't necessarily have all the answers. And I've enjoyed over the last several weeks kind of breaking down some of these parables, some which many of us have heard kind of before and others that maybe aren't quite so well known, as Jesus tries to help us to understand a little bit more about the kingdom and the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that is here, and how we as citizens of that kingdom can allow that to transform our hearts and transform the world around us. So this morning we're going to finish up our series. And I'm excited about looking at kind of the last parables that we're going to look at. We're going to look at two this morning that are found in Matthew 13. So we're going to pray before we really jump in to the message this morning. But if you have your Bibles, that's again where we're going to be, is Matthew 13. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we love you. God, we do thank you again for this day and this time, and this opportunity to be together and be with you. And Father, as we look at these things, God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, you'd open our minds, God, for you to communicate to us through your Holy Spirit, really what you desire for us to see and understand and then apply in our lives. You're so good to us, and we're so thankful that you love us so much and that you have done the things that we could never do for ourselves and made a way for us. So we're thankful for that. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've mentioned this before. I don't know if I've ever really gone into great detail about this, but if I have, you have to just forgive me and just look inquisitive, like you've never heard this before. But I know you know this part, but one of the things that I did that was kind of one of a great summer job for me, especially when I was in college, was I worked at the stadium where the Kansas City Royals play baseball, or at least attempt to. It's been a rough 30 years, folks. There was a little break in there, but anyway. And one of the things that the stadium had once it was built, and it's gone now because they did some renovation, was they had what was called the Stadium Club. Now, the Stadium Club was an interesting thing. Basically, down the left field line in kind of the middle section, kind of the ritzy seats, basically, if this makes sense, there was literally a five-star restaurant in the stadium. In that little section of the stadium, there was plexiglass. It was always hysterical because balls would hit that and kind of go boom, 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 and if you weren't paying attention, it kind of was a fun experience to watch people. Food would sometimes go flying and things like that. But anyway, it was kind of a tiered restaurant so that every tier, you kind of stared up, you could watch the game. And I was a waiter during that. So basically what you would do is you would have to come and you would watch the game eating, filet mignon or prime rib or whatever else they were serving that particular night. And so I was a waiter at that point, and it was a great job for me because basically I got to just watch baseball for 3 hours every day when I was working, and pretended to be a waiter while I was not watching baseball. And so I loved it. It was awesome. I learned a lot about how to serve and how to be a waiter and all these sort of things, but mainly I just got to watch baseball. And here's the thing about the Stadium Club. No one could just waltz into the Stadium Club, okay? You had to be a member of the Stadium Club. Now, here's the deal. When I worked at the Stadium Club, it was basically 98, 97 to about 2000. So just in the late 90s. To be a member of the Stadium Club at that time, and of course it's gone now, and I'm sure it would have been gone up from there because everything's more expensive. Just to be a member, one membership, this was not per couple, this was just for you, was $40,000. That was just to walk in the door of this place. You also had to basically, if you wanted to come with someone else, buy them a membership. And so if it was a couple, obviously, that's $80,000. On top of that, you also had to have a ticket to the baseball game. So you couldn't, this always blew me out of the water. You couldn't just spend $40,000 to go into the stadium club. You couldn't get in unless you had a ticket to the baseball game. So then you also had to buy season tickets, which again were another, I think on average at that point, they were about $5,000. So you start doing the math. Then if you wanted to drink something or eat something in the stadium club, that was extra. So it was not uncommon for certain people to go to the stadium club every single game, spend hundreds of dollars every single game, and basically get to the point where after the season was over, they were roughly spending about $100,000 to watch, and I'm a fan, so I can say this, really bad baseball. They were horrible during this time. Like the most exciting part was like who was actually coming in from the opposing team, okay? But I worked there, so I got to do all these things and they paid me, okay? Now, I grew up going to baseball games, and this is in Kansas City in the summer and all this sort of stuff, but I remember when I first got approved, I'm gonna be on the wait staff and all this sort of stuff, and they started handing me things. They said, well, you're gonna need this. I said, well, what's this? So this is a parking pass. I said, well, what do I need a parking pass for? He said, well, you normally would have to pay for parking to come to the baseball game. You can use this, and they will let you come in for free. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. They said, if you also notice, there's a D on it. Well, what's the D mean? The D is the special parking area that only people that are members of the stadium club or the staff can park in. So he said, put this on your rearview mirror. When you come in, they will see you, and basically they will open up a special pathway for you to go and park. And I said, ooh, isn't that wonderful? And so I remember my first day. I drive up, everyone's there, all the peasants are there in their line waiting. I had a special line. And I drove up and they look and they see the tag with the D, big old D on it. It changed colors every year. One year it was blue, one year it was red, you know, all this sort of stuff. And they saw that, and they would just, you know, and they had no idea that I was just going to work, you know. But they saw, oh, sir, yes, you come right this way. And I would drive in, and then there was basically an area where they were, again, the poor peasants were being shuffled one direction, and they would move cones for me. I would drive straight up to the stadium, park on the very front row, walk, look back, give my kingly wave to all the poor people that had to walk forever just to get to the stadium. I would walk into these glass doors on them, in, you know, put in bold letters, Stadium Club. And inside there was an old guy in a suit and tie, and he would look. And typically, you know, he would have to take your ticket, make sure you were a member. You'd have to flash the card and all that stuff. And there was an elevator. No stairs to the stadium club. That's, again, for the lowly folk. And I would get in and, you know, up I would go. Sometimes I would ride the elevator with people from the Royals organization. I remember sometimes I would actually ride with former players that played for the Royals. Or sometimes it would be the spouses of some of the Royals players. You kind of got to know them as well. And you'd go up to the top, the doors would open, and inside there was beautiful mahogany. There was beautiful, the bar was just beautiful wood. The tablecloths were immaculate, silver on the table. Every night they would have a buffet. Now you think buffet, and you're thinking something that this is not. When I say buffet, I mean talking like prime rib. Sometimes they would fly in executive chefs from all over the world to make the buffet. I remember one night, it was Louisiana type of, you know, Cajun night. They flew in an executive chef from a restaurant in Louisiana to do the entire menu. One time they did a luau thing, and they flew in an executive chef from Honolulu. Okay? There was one little section of the buffet that was nothing but handmade from scratch desserts. Okay, Megan, you could have worked there. Yes, you're that good. And I mean, but it was beautiful. And I would come up, I had on a baseball tie, and I was the server for the night. And it was glorious. There was also something so nice about the stadium club. especially mid-July in Kansas City, it was air conditioned. It was wonderful. But you just couldn't walk in. And I remember going and doing this, and I would literally work 70, sometimes 80 plus games a year. Loved it, because I got to see a lot of baseball. And I remember the first time, and let me back up a little bit. And I just remember like, why would you do this? Why would you spend this much money? Yes, the food is good. Yes, it's awesome, but you have all these things, you know, but is it really worth it? Is it really that valuable? And then I remember I had been doing that for 3 or 4 years, or 2 or 3 years, and I hadn't been to a regular game in a while. And then I basically graduated from college, and I moved on, and actually, as funny as this is, one of my first baseball games not being in the stadium club, okay, Wrigley Field. Yeah. Now, Wrigley Field is awesome. It's where the Cubs play in Chicago. But that field is over 100 plus years old. And it looks it, even though it's awesome. Okay, don't misunderstand me. But Chicago in July with the humidity. And I remember going out and sitting down. And it was hot and it was sticky. And the seats we had were kind of, you couldn't really see a lot. There were poles and posts kind of in the way. For dinner, I had a hot dog. No, whoa! I had come from the stadium club. Prime rib. Kansas City steak soup with pieces of Kansas City strip steak in there. Hot dog. And you know what I learned in that moment? I had underestimated the value of the stadium club. And what's interesting is a lot of us do the same when it comes to the kingdom. A lot of us forget how valuable the kingdom really is. And unfortunately for me, it took me not being in the stadium club before I realized how valuable that opportunity really was. Now, here's the deal. I'm not saying I would spend that money for stadium clubs. That's kind of cuckoo to me. But I tell you what, there was a massive difference between being in the kingdom of the stadium club and being in the kingdom of the regular seats. In the parables that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at two that really kind of go hand in hand. Jesus is trying to get us to understand the value of the kingdom of God, how important it is, because for some of us, we tend to underestimate it. It's almost one of those things where we get so used to it, if this makes sense, that we just become a little numb. You know, you kind of get used to how we have the benefits and the privileges of what the kingdom brings to us. And I think this morning, what Jesus is really wanting to kind of hone in on for us is to remember once again how important and how valuable God's kingdom is to us. Again, we're in Matthew. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 13, look at these parables with me, 44 through 46. Here's what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." This morning, in the time that we have left, I want to look at four things. I want to look at four steps, because I believe these parables really show us four steps by which a person enters into and enjoys the benefits of the kingdom of God. This is something that I think will help us as we understand the journey that most of us have taken and maybe some of us still need to take, helps us to understand a little bit about how valuable this kingdom truly is. And there are steps that we can see through these two parables. In a lot of ways, they kind of mirror each other. They kind of work hand in hand, and we'll look at them together this morning. The first step that we will take on this journey is the discovery of the kingdom. You see, in the story, both people had to discover something, had to find it. Now, it's interesting because in some ways, the stories kind of are a little different here. In one, you have this man that kind of happens upon this great treasure. And obviously, at this time, banks didn't really exist. And so it was pretty normal and pretty common for people, if they had something of value, to kind of hide it and kind of do that. So they would kind of go out into the field or wherever they were at or property and kind of go, okay, here's a tree, and I'm going to take about 5 steps this way and dig a hole and put some things in it. Well, in the parable that Jesus tells, that's kind of the story that kind of this guy stumbles upon. He literally almost like trips over it in a lot of ways. So he's kind of minding his own business. He's kind of doing his own thing, and he discovers this treasure. So in one case, there's kind of this, whoops, there it is kind of a thing. There's not really a guy. He's not going out on a treasure hunt. He's not going off to go, you know, I heard this guy dug some stuff in the ground. It almost kind of gives the impression to me that kind of the guy kind of stumbles over it. That's kind of the first idea here. The second one is we have a person, a merchant, who is desperately searching. He's going out and he's looking for a choice pearl. So in one hand, you kind of have a stumbler. In the other hand, you have a seeker. In a lot of ways, we kind of will fall under those types of categories when it comes to discovering the kingdom. For some of us, we just kind of stumble upon it. For some of us, we don't even, you know, we're not necessarily looking for something. We're not like kind of seeking out God or other religions or things like that. And all of a sudden, it just kind of happens in our hearts and in our lives. Something just, God brings things together at just the right moment, and all of a sudden, he presents himself to us through what he's done, or maybe through another person as far as what he's done in their lives. And it almost is kind of a shock. It's almost kind of a surprise to us. Others of us, boy, we're on a journey. We're searching out, trying to find something to satisfy our hearts and our souls. And some of us are just kind of in the middle of those types of places. But the thing that we have to understand in this idea is there's this idea of discovery. There's this idea of finding something greater, because whether we understand it or not, we are all looking for something. And what is amazing about our God is even though all of us, whether we understand that one day maybe we'll trip over it or we're actually on a search, all of us need to understand that we would not be able to find it without God's help. He is the one who makes this happen. Listen to what it says in Romans 3, 10 through 11. It says this, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, no, not even one. A lot of us know that verse, but look at verse 11. No one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. I mean, we know Romans 3, 10. Basically, we know we've all, no one is righteous, we've all sinned, we've all messed up. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He says, listen, there's more here. We're not seeking after God. God, to help us find him, is doing things to reveal himself to us that without God's help, none of us would find him. You know what it kind of reminds me of? A couple months ago, we had, you know, Easter around here. And one of the things that we did, and I'm sure maybe you did it at your house, maybe when your kids were younger or when they go older, is we did an Easter egg hunt, you know, and that's always fun. You know, it's always great and fun to do and things like that. And I remember, you know, as a kid experiencing that, and now as an adult watching my son and other kids experience those things. And it's always great, especially when you have like little ones, you know, like you got your 2 or 3 year old who's just now kind of understanding the fact that I want to find this egg, you know. And it's funny because when we hide Easter eggs, listen, here's how this works. You can bring me to an Easter egg hunt, and I can immediately tell you the average age of the egg seeker. Like, if you walk into a field and you can't see a single egg, that's some older kids. But a lot of times what we do is we have younger ones, and so we'll basically put it in the middle of the road. We'll put it at the base of the tree. Whereas, like, we have older kids, we're, like, climbing up the tree and putting it up high, you know what I mean? But for the younger ones, what do? We kind of put it by the tree. And then, as easy as all those things are, what do kids typically do? I mean, it's like, unless they step on it, they're never going to find these eggs. So what do we do as parents? What do we do? Like, maybe the egg's on the ground. Like, we kick the egg. Hey, look over here. I wonder if there's any eggs over here. You know what I think God does a lot of times? God in his, listen, and this is important, in his love, in his mercy, and his goodness, and his grace, says, Aaron, there's an egg. I want, listen, God desires to be discovered. He desires for you to know him and for him to be known by you. And that happens not, listen, not because you have got this unbelievable spiritual level on you where you figured it all out, but because God desires you to find him. But the first step is that. And we have to understand our finding is really a result of God revealing. It's really an idea of God saying, listen, I want you to find me. And sometimes, listen, I don't know how, you know, I'm just going to speak for myself. There's times where God literally has to jump up and down to try to help me find him. But I'm so thankful he is so patient with me. And he's so patient with you. And we will discover him. Whether it's just we step on the egg, literally, or whether we are searching out the egg, God desires to be discovered by you. He wants that for you. After that, after we discover the kingdom, now we have to appraise the kingdom. We have to really see what it's worth. And it's kind of interesting in the stories, you kind of see that. In the first guy, the man, okay? We'll talk about the man and the merchant today, okay? So the man, he kind of stumbles over the treasure. He sees the treasure. He discovers it hidden in the field, and then he hides it again, okay? Now, here's the deal. What we have to understand about this is simple. If he had discovered a rusty old tin can, he wouldn't have hid it again, okay? He would have basically said, why did I just waste my time with an old can? He finds something of great value and he hides it again. He doesn't want anybody else to find it. Maybe he kind of stumbles over it. And this time he's like, listen, somebody didn't do a very good job burying this, or maybe erosion happened or whatever, but I'm going to dig this thing a lot deeper. And so he gets it down, he pushes it down there. The merchant, he finds this pearl, and because he knows pearls, because he understands that, he immediately understands, man, this pearl is valuable. This pearl is perfect. This pearl is exactly what I have been looking for. But in a lot of ways, there has to be an appraisal. There has to be an appraisal of those things, and it's important that we understand that. About 20 years ago, maybe a little less, roughly, I learned about something that was maybe a little bit more, that was very important in my life. And some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And I learned how important this was by someone that I love very much. I learned about what we call the 5 C's. Do you know what the 5 C's are? You say, Aaron, why would I care about 5 C's? Why are 5 C's important? Well, because I needed to learn about the 5 C's because I needed to buy a diamond for a ring for someone that I was not 100% sure would actually say yes to me. So I learned about the 5 C's very much. I studied about the 5 C's. I learned about cut and color and clarity and carat, and that you had to have a certification from the American Gemological Society or something or other. And I remember going into Shelton Jewelers and looking at diamonds. Now, I just have to be open and honest here. I really believe my wife loves me and thinks I'm intelligent, but she went with me. And I'm so glad she did. And we looked and we picked out a diamond. If you would like to see it and see if I did a good job, she's wearing it today, I think. Yes, okay. But I had to learn. And listen, what I learned was that was how you evaluated or appraised a diamond. You looked at the cut, you looked at the color, you looked at all these sort of things. I remember we got a microscope and we're looking at all these things and, oh, look, there's a little imperfection. And I'm like, yes, because it's under a microscope. But I learned about all those things. I learned how to, in some way, appraise something to understand its value. Do you realize that God, in his desire for us to know him and to discover him, God has also given us an way, basically, to appraise the kingdom. This morning, we're not going to look at the five C's. We're going to look at the five P's. And I want you to understand that this is a way that we can take and go, you know what, is the kingdom really worth it? You hear all, oh, you know, you need to come and be a part of the kingdom. You need to let Jesus change your life. All these things, you know, but listen, that's part of the discovery process, but then there has to be an appraisal process. We have to decide, is the treasure worth something? This is one way to help you do that. So let's look at these together, the five P's that appraise the value of the kingdom. Number one, and these are things that God brings into our lives to help us understand. Number one, there's peace. There's peace. There is peace that we have in our hearts, but there's also peace with God. You know, Scripture teaches us that we are enemies of God, that because of our sin, because of our rebellion, that is literally what we're called. We're enemies of God. But when Jesus has come and Jesus comes and cleanses us and gives us new life, we have peace with God, which is a big deal. So we get peace with God. Number two, we get the presence of God. Not only does God come and basically make us new, take our sin and erase it basically, and take our sin that's like scarlet and make it white as snow, but also God says, listen, I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. As believers, we are never alone. We're never alone because God's presence is with us. So we get peace. We get a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that is there in the good times and in the bad times, in the hard times and in the wonderful times. He is there with us. We also get position. Some of us forget this sometimes because of the way we talk about ourselves or look at ourselves. Our position is not based on what we have done or what we will do. Our position is based on what Jesus has done for us. You see, we have been, as the scriptures say, we have been adopted into God's family, okay? Our position, hear me here. Some of you got to get this. Listen, some of you have missed this for 20 plus years. And I until we all get it, we're going to pound it. You, as a believer, are a son and a daughter of the King. Do you understand that? You are not the peasant. Okay, let's go back to... You are not the peasant sitting in the nosebleed seats in 95 degree with 90% humidity at the ball game. Because of what Jesus has done, you are welcomed into his family. Sons and daughters. Not this. Yeah, sometimes we'll do this. You know, well, I'm just so glad that Jesus, you know, kind of, you know, let me come into the kingdom. You know, I know how bad I have been, and I know how bad. Listen, every one of us has messed up. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us have rebelled against God. Every one of us were an enemy of God. But God has changed your story. Yes, there was a time where you were an enemy of God. But today, as a follower of Jesus, you are a son and a daughter of a King. And with all the love I can muster, and with every ounce of my energy and passion for you, I'm going to say this, and you might not like it, but some of you need to start acting like it. Amen. Some of you walk into my office like you've just been, your hound dog's been kicked, or you are the hound dog. And we're going to get to another one here that kind of shows this. But you are son and daughter of a King, a victorious King. And I'm not saying we walk around like we're all that in a bag of chips, because quite honestly, everything good in me is because of Jesus. But I am valued by him, and I can stand on that and know that I'm valuable to the King because of what he has done for me. There is position that you have in the kingdom. The fourth one, God gives us purpose. So many of us, we look for purpose, we look for direction, we look for things in our lives. Listen, as a follower of the King, one of the things that the purpose of God that he gives every single one of us is the ability, we talked about this last week or the week before, about bringing forth the mission of the kingdom to those around us, okay? We are people that live on mission because the mission of God is worth living for. gives us purpose. It gives us direction. And there's so many other areas in our lives where God will do that for us. But there's a purpose there. And the final thing, the final P, is there's power. There's power. We have the power. Listen, this is important. We have the power because of what Jesus has done to live a victorious life. Like some of us, boy, there's things we struggle with, and we all have things that we struggle with. But you know what? God looks at us and says, listen, because I win, you win. And listen, I know there are days in my life, and I know there are probably days in yours where I don't feel like a winner. I don't feel like a son. I go through those things too. But we still have to understand that even though sometimes we don't feel like it, God has given us the power to accomplish exactly what he set out for us to do. To fulfill those missions, to fulfill those things and those purposes for our lives. Listen, God is wanting to do that. And I listen, when I look at the kingdom and I look at those five P's, I don't know about you, but I want those in my life. Like that goes, then that's, that, first of all, I don't have peace with God when I'm on my own. I don't have presence with God. You know, I mean, you just kind of go through those things and you begin to realize how important it is and how valuable this is. And listen, God didn't have to do this. Nobody stood over God and said, listen, I know you're not really wanting to do this, but listen, you know those sinners and those kids that really kind of did their own thing and rebelled against you? You're going to have to sacrifice your own son, and you're going to have to welcome him back into your family. God chose this. That value is unbelievable. And listen, some of us, it's so easy to forget the value. We have to appraise it. And I think for some of us, if not most of us, we have to appraise it regularly. Number three, we need to desire it. We need to desire it. And here's the thing, sometimes well, this can get a little out of whack. If we haven't discovered, if we haven't appraised, we're going to struggle with a desire. Okay? I would say this. If you look at me today and you say honestly or to God and you say, God, I don't know if I really have a desire for the kingdom. Okay, let me help you. If you don't, what you probably need to do is you need to take a step back to the appraisal step. Have you really understood the value? Because here's the thing that we need to understand. We are all going to and we all desire something. That is just hardwired in our DNA. It's how God made you. It's how God made me. And like I've said before, it is not a defect. We all will desire something. And here's what's interesting. If you stop and kind of hit a timeout on your life and you kind of look at your life, and listen, some of these things are not bad things. Don't misunderstand me. But you can tell pretty quick what you desire the most. It's not real hard, okay? It's not real hard, but you will desire something. And here's the thing that we need to understand about this story. As they see this thing, whether it be the treasure or the pearl, they have found it. They have appraised it. And now, listen, they want it. They want it. And it's interesting because they see it and they're just like, oh my goodness. You know, it's something that they desire. It's something that they've got to have because they've understood there is a desire in them to find something. And here's the deal. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we can either dismiss it or we can desire it. It's one of those two things in our hearts and in our lives. You can dismiss it or you can desire it, but you're going to do one of the two D's at some point in your life, maybe constantly. Maybe God is constantly trying to basically get your attention and say, listen, come be a part of my family. Come experience me or whatever it might be. And we constantly dismiss it. Or maybe it's something else. And this is important. We constantly desire it. You know, one of the things that I think is a very good indicator of spiritual growth, it's a person that I can see or that you see that has a desire for God that is almost unquenchable. It's just they want more and more and more and more. And the wonderful thing about it is God is so great and so big and so wonderful, they'll never get to the bottom of that well. God invites us into that. because we all have something that we're looking for, and we will try to find it in some way, shape, or form. And I know in my life, probably you can say the same in yours, there have been areas, things that you've desired, things you've looked at, things you've wanted, things that you've kind of put value on, and then you've said, okay, I'm gonna take this, and I'm gonna let this fulfill, I'm gonna let this satisfy, I'm gonna let this do in my life, quite honestly, what only God was created to do. And at the end of the day, whether it take a day, or 100 days, or 100 years, you find at the end, it really didn't quite fit. It didn't quite satisfy your heart. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, and I want to read it to you because he says it better than I, you know, by far than I ever could. This is what he says. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Never to make a mistake then for something else of which they are only a copy, an echo, or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same." That other country that C.S. Lewis is talking about is the kingdom. We talked about it before. We talked about it earlier in the series. We live basically in a country, but we serve another king. And when C.S. Lewis writes this, it shows something about how we desire and what we desire, and the fact that because nothing here truly fills that hole, it really shows that we weren't created for this place, but we were created for another country. Such a beautiful quote and such a beautiful thing. Number four. We have to give all to gain the kingdom. We have to give all to gain the kingdom. Look at both of these stories here. So listen, it's important that we catch this, okay? So it's not gonna be on the screen, but here's the deal. It says, so the first guy, in excitement, he hides everything, and then he sells some things. No. He sells everything he owns. Everything he owns. To get the money to buy the field. Listen, what's about the pearl? When he discovered the pearl of great value, he sold some of his pearls, some of his possessions. He sells everything to purchase the pearl. What does that mean? Simply, it means everything he has is nothing compared to the treasure that he's found. Now, here's where this can get a little confusing at times, because it's an interesting story. Because in the story, both men, the merchant and the man, sell things to buy something. And what's interesting about that, salvation, grace, entrance into the kingdom, is not something that you and I can buy. And we need to understand that. We don't want to allow that to miss that. You know, Ephesians 2:8 says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take any credit for this. This is a gift from God. Some translations will say this, it'll say free gift from God. I think that's a little repetitive. Why? Because a gift is always supposed to be free, right? Like, I don't go to somebody's birthday party and say, listen, I bought you a gift. Oh, isn't it wonderful? It's a shirt. That'll be $19.95, please. No, it's a gift. So in the kingdom, we do get the free gift. So what was Jesus doing here? Was Jesus messing up? Was Jesus totally telling a story that doesn't apply to us? No, that's not true at all. You see, although salvation is free, although grace is a free gift of God, so no one can boast, no one can say, I did it all perfectly, I did it all right, I earned this on myself. Even though that is free, grace still costs you something. And I'm sorry to say, not enough pastors communicate that. Maybe because we don't want to convolute things or make it confusing. Well, I thought it was free. What do you mean it's going to cost me something? It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost you something. It costs something to the men in the story. They had to sell everything. Listen, Jesus helps us to see this in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, following Jesus, salvation, the whole nine yards, my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you'll save it. It's an interesting scripture. What's Jesus saying here? He says, listen, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you some things. Yes, it's a free gift. Yes, I will give it. But you can't have salvation and do it your own way. You see, a lot of us want to live our lives where we accept Jesus as Savior, but never allow him to be the Lord of our lives. But it doesn't work that way. It was never supposed to work that way. Because here's what I found. When I do it my own way, probably 99 times out of 100, it is in conflict with the way God wants me to do it. Jesus says you got to pick up your cross, okay? That is interesting coming from a man who in a very short amount of time after he spoke this was literally going to pick up his cross for you and for me. It's going to cost us some things. Here's what I found. Are you ready for the cost? To get some joy in my life, it cost me putting away anger. To get some peace in my life, God's peace, I had to be willing to put away anxiety. You see, it cost me something. It cost me something. Listen, to follow the ways of God, I had to be willing to set aside my own ways. It cost me something. It cost the guys in the story something. But here's the point. Here's the thing that we have to understand. They had to choose to lose something to gain a treasure that was far better. You see, that is how God's economy works. I don't know why it works that way other than he is just so stinking good. But every time it has cost me something to be a follower of Jesus, you know what he's done? He's given me something better. Something better. When I said, you know what, God, I got this unforgiveness in my heart towards this individual because of what they did. And God says, you know what, listen, if you will just do what I've asked, if you will be willing to forgive as I have forgiven you, I will help you to do that, and I will give you peace and a joy that will be beyond understanding. I love that. I mean, think about it. Think about you, and you are getting a time machine just because that would be fun. We go back to, let's just say, June 7th. Yeah, it's June 7th. June 7th, 1997. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, right on that time. It's getting hot in Kansas City. The game's about ready to start. You're up in the nosebleed section. About the highest seat that you could possibly find. It's unfathomably warm for whatever reason in Kansas City that day. Temperature is about 95 degrees with about 92% humidity, which makes the heat index about 110. Because of the seat that you got, there is no shade. Now the sun is beginning to pound you and bake you as you're sitting there. As you're sitting there getting ready to watch the game, you look over to your right, and basically it's great. Oh, this is so wonderful. A church youth group has decided to come and share the game with you. And all of a sudden, about 40 children, all from the ages of about 12 to 16, descend on your section. They are now surrounding you. Some of these wonderful children have not had parents that love them enough to tell them, hey, puberty happens, make sure you wear deodorant. As the heat begins to rise, a smell begins to rise. There's noise, there's popcorn being flown. Kids now have gotten sodas and cotton candy. So their sugar level has now risen to ungodly levels. And you are now surrounded. And then you look out of the corner of your eye, and a young man, about my height, about my size, wearing a baseball tie and an apron with the words Stadium Club written on it is approaching you. And I come to you and I say these words. I know this sounds crazy, but there is someone in the Stadium Club who looked out and saw you in the situation that you are in. And out of this individual's great love, generosity, goodness, he has offered you the opportunity today to leave your seat and the surrounding situation and come into the Stadium Club. He will provide you the best meal that you've ever had, and you will be able to watch the game in comfort for the remainder of the game. Now listen, some of you, I wouldn't even got the words out of my mouth. You've been out of there. But it was gonna cost you something. You couldn't be in the seat and in the Stadium Club. It was going to cost you. The question is, have you discovered? Have you appraised? Have you desired enough to lay it all down for something far better? It's the question that we all have to ask ourselves. It's the question that we all have to be willing to look and see. And for some, listen, the kingdom of God is so far better than a Stadium Club that's no longer there. But it will cost you something to gain it. For the men in the story, the man and the merchant, they sold everything they had. And you know what I get from the story? They never regretted it a day of their lives. They were happy to lay down what they had to gain the treasure that was so much greater. But here's the deal. As we bring this to a close, you see, some of us will look at this story and have a hard time with it. I remember, when I started to kind of, you know, Emily and I kind of sat down and said, you know, we need to start working on our retirement. We need to start saving for Easton School and all these sort of things. And we began to kind of meet with an individual to help us kind of get all those things. And I remember as we sat down with our financial advisor, we started to talk, and she kind of started to ask us what our goals were, all that good stuff, you know, and she started to put together a plan. And one of the things she looked at us and said is something actually that the men in the story don't do, which is very interesting. You see, what she said is basically the rule that most of us know when it comes to investing that the man and the merchant totally break. Some of you maybe have picked it up as we've been talking about it. Maybe some of you haven't. But it's interesting that in these stories, the man and the merchant broke the number one rule of investing. They didn't diversify. I remember when she told us, you know, you need to diversify. You need to have a little bit here and a little bit here so that if something goes down, then you're okay. You know, some of you know that. You know, some of you have investments and things like that, and that's great. And diversity was important in that situation. These guys, there was no diversification. They actually had things, and they sold it all to get one thing. You know, in our world today, that's not real wise. And I would say this, in everything else, I would say diversify. But when you find the one thing that you truly need, what God asks from you and for me is no diversification. Basically, we give it all to gain him. You see, some people look at the story and the kingdom and they see the treasure and they see the pearl and they see Jesus. And I can totally see that. Whether it's the kingdom that we gain entrance into because of Jesus and because of what Jesus did, or if we look at Jesus and we see the pearl and we see the treasure, one thing that we need to understand in giving all we have, we discover that Jesus is all that we need. But here's what I found in my life and others, countless others. A lot of us want to live our lives, spiritually speaking, diversified. We want to be able to have a little Jesus here and a little bit of me here and a little bit of this here and a little bit of not trust there and a little bit of trust in something else there or whatever it might be. And I think when we look at the kingdom and we look at what Jesus is trying to get us to understand through this parable, is that when we really give it all to Him, He is literally all that we need. And here's what I found. When we try to live a diversified life, spiritually speaking, we end up missing so much of what Jesus truly has for us. I think maybe for some of us today, as we look at our lives, we can kind of see us in different places and in different situations. For some of us, maybe we haven't really discovered yet. You know, maybe you came this morning and you were searching. You're searching for something. You don't even know what you're searching for, but you're just searching for something. And you're like the guy, you're like the merchant that's looking for the pearl. Maybe some of you, you've kind of just stumbled into this place. And God is, in His love and His great mercy and good kindness and grace, has brought you here to help you discover who He is. He's pointing out the egg, if that makes sense. Some of us have maybe discovered Jesus, but we're in the appraisal situation. We're trying to figure out, is this journey with Him really worth it? Is this really what I want to take and give my life towards? We're kind of going through the five P's or looking at other areas, and we're trying to discover, is this really a treasure? Is this really the pearl that I've been looking for? Some of you are at the place now where you're either desiring it or you're going to dismiss it. And here's the thing that's so good about the Lord. You know, if we dismiss the Lord once, we'll possibly have other opportunities, but we're not guaranteed those things. The Word says today is the day of salvation. You don't have tomorrow guaranteed to you. I don't have tomorrow guaranteed to me. In fact, we don't have 1 o'clock guaranteed to any of us. So you'll either dismiss or you'll desire. And then if you truly desire, you can give all of it to Him. You can sell it all and get something far better than you ever dreamed. I've known Jesus for a little while now. And here's what I've discovered. When I first gave my life to Him, I had no idea the treasure that He is. You see, the thing that's so awesome about God is His value just grows and it grows and it grows. And for some of us, maybe we've experienced that, but we're kind of like the idea of diversifying, you know? We're kind of like that thought, you know, like Jesus, I kind of keep you over here and you're good over here and, you know, I'm going to give you 78.2% of my life, but over here I want to keep this part, you know? And I'm just going to tell you right now, to gain the true treasure of Jesus and the kingdom, the men in the story had to sell it all. And even though that can be a little scary, and I get that, the treasure's so worth it. And you can lay it all down again. Even maybe if you've done that before and say, you know, Lord, I know the treasure. I know how valuable it is. But, you know, my life hasn't necessarily, I've kind of diversified a bit. And I want to once again decide to just give it all to You. No matter where you're at this morning, God's here. And God knows. And God wants you to once again walk through those steps with Him to truly understand the treasure that His kingdom is and that ultimately He is. Can we do this? Can we bow our heads and close our eyes so we can just focus? I know that there's a lot here, and I know that there's a lot of things and a lot of people that, you know, man, one's over here, one's over there, and you know what? Just for the sake of just clarity, I think I've already kind of communicated where things are. The question is now, will you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal where you are? Whether you're just kind of beginning the discovery process or whatever. And here's the thing, you know, for some of us, the discovery, these steps take a little time. For others, it's kind of like God just kind of goes and it's like boom, 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 and we're ready to give it all for Him. So no matter where you're at this morning, listen, God loves you. And God doesn't just say that and expect you to believe it. he said it by sending his own son for you. You see, it's interesting because although the gift of salvation is free, it cost Jesus something, didn't it? And as Jesus' followers, even though it's a free gift, it's going to cost us something. But I tell you what, when I look at my life and I look at what Jesus went through for me, dude, I got the better end of that deal. And because of what he was willing to do to me, for me, man, to the best of my ability, I can just lay it all down for him. Because he's worth it. He's worth it. You see, we look at our world today and we look at the life of sometimes ourselves and others. And whether we're merchants or just a man in a field or a woman in a field stumbling around, we are all looking for a treasure. We're all looking for something to satisfy. We're truly, and this is strange, we're all truly looking for something to give our all to. We're all looking for that. You see, some of us forget that if we don't give our all to Jesus, we're going to give our all to something else. Something that, quite honestly, won't work. Something that won't satisfy. Something that, quite honestly, at the end of the day, we'll be very disappointed in our purchase. But with Jesus and the promises that he's given us, a life abundant, life eternal, sonship, daughtership, peace with him, position, purpose, power to overcome and live a victorious life, all of those things to me say, you know what, Jesus? I don't know why you're going to do this deal because I know who I am and I know who you are. But God, if you want me, sign me up. Everything I have, everything I am is yours. I don't know why you want it, Lord, but you do. And so I freely give it to gain the treasure that has been offered to me. You see, whether you know it or not, you were never created for the nosebleed seats. You see, in the beginning, when everything was good and very good, God created and God put man and woman. And guess where he put them? He put them in a lot of ways, the ultimate stadium club. Everything was perfect. And for some reason, because we listened to a snake, we said, you know what? No. The nosebleeds are fine. The heat's fine. The humidity's fine. And then when we got there and realized, boy, that was not the right decision. And then for centuries, as human beings, we said, how can I get back to Eden? How can I get back to the stadium club? And on our own, nothing. We couldn't do anything. It was never going to be enough. And then Jesus came, and he saw you, and he saw me in that heat and in those seats and around all those kids, and said, you know what? I'll die for them so that they can come back and experience where they were created to be, in my presence, with me in my kingdom, ruling and reigning with me. So in a lot of ways this morning, whether you're in the discovery, you're in the appraisal, wherever you might be, or maybe you're in the diversify camp and you need to not, whatever it is, I just have a simple question. Jesus is asking you, will you come and be in my kingdom with me? Will you leave where you're at and come experience the good things that I've prepared for you? If your answer to that is yes, it's real simple. Scripture teaches us that if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. We don't have to do the hokey pokey. We don't have to stand up, sit down, turn around. We just have to believe with our hearts and have faith and confess with our mouth. For some of us, that's that moment where we really were entering into the kingdom. But for others of us that maybe have done that in the past, we've kind of, again, we kind of diversified. And this morning, God would say, will you just come back? Will you just give it all to me again? Wherever you're at this morning, God hears you. God hears your prayers. And if that's you, or one of those two places, or anywhere in between, when you pray and call out to him, he hears. So this morning, will you do that? Will you ask him to do what only he can do? Will you be willing to sell it all to gain something so much better than anything you could have ever had before? If that's you, pray with me as I pray for you. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, we're so thankful for your life that you gave for us. Jesus, we're so thankful that in a lot of ways, yes, the kingdom is the treasure, the kingdom is the pearl, but Jesus, what makes the kingdom so amazing is you. And God, you have made a way for us. So God, maybe there's individuals here that even now, even as I'm praying, God, they're reaching out to you and they're communicating their need for you. And God, in that moment, scripturally, we're told that you are welcoming them into the kingdom. God, you're taking people and you're making them sons and daughters. You're inviting them in. You're adopting them into your home and into your family. God, for some of us, though, maybe we've diversified. And God, maybe it's time again to start to sell all the rest of the stuff off and once again give it all to you. God, no matter where we're at this morning, God, you welcome us home. And we're so thankful for that. But God, it takes us being willing to respond to the kingdom. And I pray that every single one of us, in wherever we're at, whatever place we're at, would do that this morning. God, you're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So listen. Thank you so much for being here. I hope that you have a wonderful week. For those that are online, well, we love you. We hope that you're doing well as well. For the rest of us, there's a lot coming up this time, this month. So please be aware of those things. I love you. I'm so thankful to be able to share this life with all of you. I hope you have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.